Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Happy to have you here with us. We've got an hour of Jesus today and an hour of Mary. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here to explain why Jesus matters and maybe take your objections if you don't think that Jesus matters. This hour, we have Steve Ray to discuss Mary, real girl and woman of mystery. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have any questions about the real mother of Jesus, who she was, where she is now. What her life and times were like, anything having to do with Mary, the real girl and the woman of mystery. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is very well known to listeners of Catholic Answers Live, having appeared scores of times over the last decade. Steve Ray is a convert to the Catholic Church and the author of three best-selling Ignatius Press books, Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and St. John's Gospel. He's also the writer, producer, and host of a 10-part video series, a DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine, filmed entirely on location in the Holy Land and surrounding countries. And Steve and his wife lead pilgrimages. They're both certified guides for pilgrimage to the Holy Land. They go to the Middle East, to Rome. Hi, Steve. Thanks for being with us here on Catholic Answers Live.
Well, thank you, Si. Let me take this opportunity to welcome you to the show and as a host, my first time working with you, and I'm looking forward to this and many times in the future, so congratulations.
Thank you. It's very kind of you. Thank you. I was surprised when I got here that you don't live here. I was like, well, doesn't Steve Ray hit I hear him all the time on Catholic Answers Life. He doesn't just have a room here somewhere? But no, huh?
No, I don't. My body doesn't know where I live usually.
Yeah, that's right. And you usually lead pilgrimages to the Holy Land and to Rome. And but this year, a couple times, you'll be in a little town in Portugal. Is that correct?
Yeah, we actually do a lot of different trips. We do Poland, and we do Lourdes and Fatima. Especially this year, we've got two trips going there because it's the 100th anniversary of Fatima. So we have two trips going there this year. We do Mexico and Guadalupe. We do St. Paul cruises. We do a lot of things. We have a lot of fun. I'm having more fun than anybody should be allowed to have. I feel like I'm reliving my childhood.
That's fantastic. Now, the apparitions at Fatima, 100 years ago, you said this year, I suppose for those whole 100 years have been bringing people close to the person of Mary.
Well, they have, and it's gotten bigger and bigger too. You know, the crowds there now are just immense. Every night, huge processions going around the square, the place where 70,000 people saw the sun dance. You know, I saw the sun dance once. I mean, when somebody says that, I don't look at them skeptically. I was in the Philippines once, and we went to a Marian shrine way at the bottom tip of the island of Cebu. And they said if you get there early when it's still dark, when the sun is first coming up and there's no cloud, you can see the sun dance on the 13th of every month. So we went down there and it was cloudy. We didn't see it. On the way back, we were driving back and my daughter, she was just about 9 years old, was looking out the window. And I said, what are you looking at? She said, I'm looking at the sun. I said, you shouldn't look at the sun. It'll hurt your eyes. She said, no, Dad, it doesn't hurt my eyes and it's moving. And the car behind us called on the cell phone and said, quick, quick, pull over. The sun is dancing. So it wasn't just my daughter. We got out of the car and I looked up at the sky and it was like a blue disc in the sky and it was dancing, moving and around, kind of circular and back and forth. And I said to my wife, Janet, you know, I'm a skeptic. I want you to tell me, do you see anything unusual? She said, I see the sun. It looks like a blue disc and it's swirling around in the sky. I said, that's what I see. And I know that I saw a miracle that day. So when they say that 100 years ago, 70,000 people saw a miraculous sun moving and dancing in the sky, I've seen it myself. So the skeptic is now a believer.
Well, having said that, what do you think the message of that is? I mean, what is being communicated when something like that happens?
That God is in control of everything. He's in control of the universe. You know, who can make the sun dance? Only God can do that. It wasn't hallucinogenic drugs because I didn't take any that day. It wasn't some glass that we were looking through because other people in another car saw it and told us to pull over. I think, you know, I'm writing the script for Elijah and Elisha right now, and they had the gods Baal and Asherah, and they said these were the real gods. Elijah and Elisha, they went out and did miracles. They showed the power of God. Baal was the god of rain. So Elijah said, there will be no rain for 3.5 years, and there was no rain. And then when Elijah said, there will be rain, there was rain. I think God, every once in a while, likes to show who's in charge of the universe and maybe wake a few skeptics up.
And it's good for us. It's good for us.
It is very good for us.
So what do you mean when you call Mary a real girl? Why do you distinguish the real girl from the woman of mystery?
I do that because I've seen so many pictures of Mary, like she just got out of the beauty parlor. She's got her fingernails just perfectly manicured. She had a pedicure, too, you know, on her toenails. There's not a wrinkle or a stain or anything on her clothes. And now I've been to Israel over 150 times, and I've been from one end to the other, and Nazareth many, many times. Mary had to walk at least 15 minutes every day to go to the well and back, probably every morning and every night. It was a muddy pathway she walked on. Animals walked on the same pathway. And if it rained, Mary, when she's walking along, I think it sounded like this. This just isn't the way that we think of Mary. We think of Mary as the Queen of Heaven, as the Immaculate Conception, as the Our Lady of Carmel or Our Lady of Fatima. And I think in a way it does us a bit of a disservice. Just like seeing a crucifix of Christ where he's kind of relaxing there and there's no wounds on his body. There's just five little pinpricks on his body. And it doesn't give you the real view of the awful and terrible price that was paid for our sins. And Mel Gibson's movie gave us an idea of the price that was paid for our sins. But when you see these kind of very sanitized crucifixes, it does us a disservice in a way. And I think that when we only see pictures of Mary in her glorified state, the woman of mystery, in a way it does us a disservice to know the real girl, who she really was, the 15-year-old who went to the well every day to get water through the animal manure walking back and forth. And when the angel came and spoke to her, she wasn't just out of the shower. She lived in a cave with no running water, no electricity, no refrigerator, no hair blow dryer, toothbrushes, no toilets. She lived in a cave. This is what I mean about the real Mary. And when you go there, I have a good imagination. So I try to imagine what it was like, knowing what we know from scripture, what we know from archaeology, what we know just from what it was like to live 2,000 years ago, to get to know the real Mary, and it only helps us appreciate her more as a woman of mystery.
888-318-7884 is our number here. If you have any questions for Steve Ray about Mary, about her real life, and about also her status as the great woman of mystery, this great and important figure in the whole history, as a matter of fact, one of the two central figures in the whole history of the world. So when Mary bore the Christ in her womb, how old was she, and how do we know?
Well, most historians and scholars agree on the age of 15 or 16 years old, both because that's the age usually girls were married back then, when they became fertile and were able to have a child. That's usually when they were married. Sometimes they were married much younger even. They were, you know, arranged marriages many times. And early documents that we read that are not canonical scripture but still have elements of truth in them, like a writing called the Proto-Evangelium of James. It was written in the beginning of the second century, very well esteemed by early Christians, the document where we get the names Joachim and Anna. And it talks about her early life and that she was very young when this happened. And I picture her having walked to the well that morning, and maybe it rained, and she came back with a jug on her head. And I have pictures, by the way, Cy, of girls over 100 years ago when cameras were first invented, and they took pictures of the well in Nazareth, and you see girls standing around the well in their bare feet with very ragged, they're poor girls. They have jugs of water on their heads, and they're filling the jugs, putting them back on their heads. They sit and talk and gossip and chat for a while because they didn't have Facebook and Twitter back then. So all the girls come to the well. Men didn't do this. This was only for the women. The women would all gather at the well. And then I see her walking back down that path about 15 minutes to her cave and so to speak, in the mud or whatever else she was walking through in her bare feet. And she gets to the cave and takes the water in, sets it on the table for her mother, and then something goes dark, and she says, "Mom, something is blocking the entrance to the cave." And she goes out to see what it is, and there's an archangel looking at this little girl who hasn't had a shower, who hasn't brushed her teeth because they don't have toothbrushes, who just walked all the way down there, maybe still has flies buzzing around her head. And I know that sounds scandalous to people, but I lived on a farm. I lived where we had animals when I grew up, and I always had flies around everywhere, and I had muddy feet, and I knew what it was like to be a girl living in a cave in a rustic, very rustic village. And the angel, that didn't hinder him at all. He wasn't at all abashed by it. He just said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." He knew who she was. He saw right through all that. He knew that she was someday going to be his boss.
Steve Ray is our guest today on Catholic Answers Live. Mary, real girl and woman of mystery, is our topic for the day. If you have any questions on Mary, mother of Jesus and a real girl of Israel, you are more than welcome to call. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett. We'll be right back.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 4:26, Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. How, he does not know. Of its own accord, the land yields the fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." The kingdom of God also develops gradually, and no less surely, until it reaches final consummation. Our ordinary life in Christ is a day-to-day thing. It develops in a seemingly ordinary way. Usually, for the most part, there are no great revelations or fireworks. But through the daily ups and downs of human life, if we are faithful, harvest time eventually comes, and we finally meet the love of our lives and enter into eternity with Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. And if you live in the San Diego area, be sure to attend the West Coast Bible Conference tonight and tomorrow. A great chance to hear Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, Michael Barber, and others. Just go by the Catholic Answers Facebook page, and plenty of information there about the Catholic Bible Conference. Our guest this hour, Steve Ray, and our topic, Mary, real girl and woman of mystery. Steve, let's go right to calls, if you're all right with that.
Let's do it.
All right, Cassie, listening in Fargo, North Dakota, on 1280 AM. Cassie, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. My question, can you hear me okay?
We can hear you fine.
I can hear you, and welcome, Cassie. Welcome. I love Fargo, North Dakota, by the way. I've been out there giving talks on more than one occasion. You live in a great place.
Awesome. We like it, too. So my question is actually from my 7th grade religious education class, and the kids asked me a question about Mary, And we know she was free of original sin, but the question they asked was, did Mary ever sin in her life?
Tell the kids that that's a very good question, and they're very smart to ask questions like this. And the answer for that is no, Mary never did sin in her life. So we can say two things about sin. One is she was not affected by the stain of original sin, and she appropriated the grace of God on a daily basis so that she never actually fell into actual sin. Somebody one time, I'll just give you a little story. My daughter was going to Steubenville University to get a degree in philosophy. And this old crusty guy at our parish said, "Hey, Cindy, you're never going to get any money with a degree in philosophy." She said, "I know, because I have one." And Cindy said, "Well, sir, I'm not getting a degree in philosophy to make money. I'm doing it so that I can become a saint." And the man said, "Oh, so you think you can really become a saint, huh?" And my daughter says, "I certainly do, because the grace of God is there moment by moment of every day. And if I say no to sin and accept the grace of God, I too can be a saint and avoid sin." And he said, "Touché." So tell the children that Mary did not sin because she understood from the very beginning that if she followed the grace of God and she obeyed him every moment, and whenever the devil came to tempt her, she said, "No." And whenever sin rose up, she said, "No, I'm going to stay faithful to God." And she did. And that's why she's the Queen of Heaven and why she's the Immaculate Conception and all the wonderful things that we know of her today.
Perfect. Thank you very much.
And thank you.
You're very welcome.
Cassie, and thank you for your efforts to share the good news with the young people in your parish.
Amen.
We need more like you. We go to Maria, listening in Chandler, Arizona on 1310 AM, Immaculate Heart Radio. Maria, your question for Steve Ray.
Hello. What I would like to know is, at the time of Mary and Joseph, when they got engaged, I think that the women already belonged to the man, right? But is that
yes.
including the intimate relations, you know, between a man and a woman?
Very good question. Married? Very good question. And I'll tell you, Maria, you have a great name for the topic today. I love it. You know, in biblical times, her name was not Maria. They would have called her Miriam with a rolling of the R, Miriam. It was after Moses' sister who was named Miriam. So you have a great name. Anyway, in biblical times and still pretty much in the Middle East today, what we call engagement would more be thought of as a betrothal. You know, in America, you take your girlfriend out to Wendy's or McDonald's, you give her a cheap ring, and you ask her to marry you. She said, "Okay." You go home and tell your parents, "Hey, we're getting married." And it's as simple as that. In these days, in the Jewish culture, and even in the culture of Christians in the Middle East today, and I know because I've been involved in this, the engagement is more of a betrothal. It's a legal action where it's all involving the family. Mother and father come together. The priest is involved in the situation. No boy is even going out with a girl without having parental permission, and the family's getting together and agreeing to this relationship. There's no such thing as dating. It was courtship. And when they finally decided that they would like to get married, it was something the parents were involved in. And the engagement ceremony is actually done in the church with the family. Sometimes the families are 500 people. So imagine you're all together for this betrothal. She comes dressed like a bride. The family brings gold and silver and put it on her like necklaces and rings and things. So it's an old, old tradition that if the husband dies, the girl will have all of these silver and gold and jewels from the family as her dowry, as her like her savings account. But once you are betrothed, you are legally, there's no turning back at that point. It's as good as done. You are married in the sense of legally married, but you don't live together yet. So therefore, there is no sexuality involved yet. There's no living together yet. She still lives with her family. He still lives with his family. And maybe a year later, they have the wedding, and it takes a week. Not only did it take a week then, we know it did because in John chapter 2, it said that there was a wedding, and on the third day of the wedding, weddings took a week, and they still do in the Middle East today. And at that point, the families meet each other, 500 or so come together and meet each other. And then comes the wedding. And after the wedding, then they go off on their honeymoon, and then they have sexual relations and consummate the wedding. But during the engagement period, the betrothal, no, they're still living separate, and they have to live chaste lives and not have relations of that way with each other.
Thank you so much.
Thanks, Maria.
And by the way, Maria, that's why Joseph was upset, because he found out that Mary was pregnant, and he knew it wasn't him, and he didn't know what had happened, and he was ready to divorce her, it says, even though they weren't living together. He was going to set her aside for her own sake and to not embarrass her and so on. But the angel said, no, don't worry, because this was not anything naughty Mary did. This is by the Holy Spirit, and you should feel very safe and comfortable to take her. And then Joseph married her after that.
Thank you, Maria. I hope that was helpful. Jim in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius Radio, you are on with Steve Ray. Your question about Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes, thank you both for all you do. It's great to hear you and catch you both together. My question has to do with what our Blessed Mother's life would have been like after our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection, where she lived, what the historical sources and maybe the tradition with a small t says. Also, about where she died. Some people say Ephesus, some Jerusalem. I was just curious
very good.
To see what we knew.
Very good. Let me start by saying it's not anywhere clearly stated in the Bible or anywhere else. It's a matter of looking at what we do know at early traditions, early writings, archaeology, all these other kind of things. Mary, and in my movie, I made a movie called Mary, Mother of God. And I filmed it in three countries. We followed every city and place where Mary was, and we discussed her time there. And the way I describe it in the movie is that when Jesus died on the cross, he looked down and he saw his mother. And he said, "Woman, John, my apostle John, is now going to be your son. And John, Mary, my mother, is now going to be your mother." In other words, why did he do that? Let's start right from there. Because Mary had no other sons. Jesus may have had brothers, which are a word for relative or kin, relative, relations, but Mary did not have any other sons. And because of that, she could have been destitute, because if a woman didn't have a husband or a son, then she would not, they didn't own property. They didn't have social security and unemployment and welfare back in those days. You needed a son. And because she didn't have a son, Jesus cared for his mother up to the last moment and gave her into the hands of John so that she would have a home and he knew she would be well taken care of. We know then that John became the Bishop of Ephesus. I know right where his tomb is. I take people there all the time. And John was in Ephesus, and he took Mary with him. There is a church in Ephesus that was built there prior to the 4th century, because in 431, there was a council. The Third Ecumenical Council of Ephesus took place in Ephesus in a church called the Church of the Virgin Mary. In those days, they never named a church after a person who had not been there. And so they named it after her. And the council specifically chose Ephesus to have that council because it was going to be about Mary. So they had it in Ephesus where she had lived in the big basilica called the Church of the Blessed Virgin. And there they determined that Mary was called the Theotokos, the Mother of God. Now, there's a house up on the side of the hill, which a nun from Germany named Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich had a vision of it, and she had never been there, told some monks where it was. They went and discovered the foundation of the house, and we go there now. We have Mass. It's up on the hillside from Ephesus. Now, here's what I think happened. Jim, I think that when Mary was about 70 years old, John went back to Jerusalem for a council. It took place in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, it was in 49 AD, the apostles came back to Jerusalem for this council. And I think at that point, John brought Mary back with him. And Mary chose to die on Mount Zion because she didn't want to die in a pagan city like Ephesus. She's the daughter of Zion. She came back to Mount Zion to die where her... It was very important to die with your fathers. Even in Scripture said he was buried with his fathers. That was important to the Jews. So I think Mary came back. On top of Mount Zion, there's a church called the Abbey of the Dormition of Mary, the place where Mary fell asleep. Whether she fell asleep or died, the church doesn't define that. What the church says is at the end of the course of her earthly life, she was taken into heaven, body and soul. And there's a statue of her laying there in that church to commemorate the place where she fell asleep. Then there was a tomb, and it's still there today. It's called the Church of the Tomb of Mary. It's in the Kidron Valley, not too far from the Garden of Gethsemane. And that tomb is also called the Church of the Ascension, of the Assumption of Mary. Mary was placed in that tomb, and when the apostles came back later, she was gone because she was assumed into heaven from Jerusalem. And I put it all in my movie, Mary, Mother of God.
Thanks, Jim. Steve Ray is our guest on Catholic Answers Live today. Our topic, Mary, real girl and woman of mystery. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about something of eternal importance, the very existence of God. Today's atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about God's existence. We don't need God to explain the universe, they say. Science can take care of that. We also don't need him to be moral or happy. Some even say your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply because they're not real explanations to begin with, like science is. Not only does God probably not exist, they argue, he doesn't even matter. In my brand new DVD, Why God Still Matters, I don't let our atheist friends off so easy. I take apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teach you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important, in fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What are miracles, and why does God work them? How can I believe in miracles if I've never experienced one? Aren't miracles just something pre-scientific people made up to explain what they couldn't understand? 20 Answers Miracles unpacks the nature of miracles, their appearances in Scripture and history, how the Church evaluates them, and ways to answer doubters who say they're mere superstition. 20 Answers Miracles is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our topic today, Mary, real girl and woman of mystery. Our guest taking your questions on Mother Mary is Steve Ray. Let me just let you know that the Catholic Answers Radio Club email went out today. And if you want to stay connected to Catholic Answers Live and get a bunch of insider stuff and free content, as I said, it's a free email and we love to send you that cool email with, well, you'll see, a lot of cool stuff comes in it. We don't share your details with anyone, so you don't have to worry about that. And everyone who signs up this month gets a free talk from Tim Staples called Evangelization, What It Is and Why You Need It. You just go to catholic.com/radio club and sign up. That's catholic.com/radio club. We go now to Lori, listening in Dallas, Texas on 9:10 a.m. Lori, your question for Steve Ray.
What was the age of Mary when Joseph passed away?
Well, you know, we're really getting good questions today. Bunch of sharp people out there. Well, nice talking to you, Lori, from Dallas. I've been in Dallas a lot of times, too, giving talks. Another great place, especially when I'm sitting up here and it's freezing cold. I wish I was down in Dallas with you right now. That's a good question. Now, we don't know a lot about Joseph. He doesn't say anything in the New Testament, and he's not the focus of attention during the life of Christ. But we do know that when Jesus was 12 years old and the family went on their yearly pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, and I say up to Jerusalem even though it was south, because you never go down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where God lives. You always go up. It's the highest place on the face of the earth. So when the family went down and went up to Jerusalem, Jesus was 12 years old. They came back home, and it says that he grew in stature and in wisdom and good in the eyes of God and the people. And then the next thing we know is Jesus is 30 years old, and he is now starting his earthly ministry. It starts in Cana when he does the miracle, and his disciples see his glory, and they believe in him. Somewhere between the age of 12 and 30 years old, Joseph died. That's what we believe, because we don't hear of him later. And what we do is when they're referring to Jesus, they refer to him, aren't you the carpenter and the son of Joseph the carpenter? But it looks as though somewhere between 12 years old and 30 years old, Joseph has died. We don't know where or how, but he is the patron saint of the happy death, because it's assumed that he fell asleep or he died in the arms of Jesus and Mary. And someday when I die, that's the way I want to go too, in the arms of Jesus and Mary and my good wife.
Okay, Lori?
Alrighty, thank you so much.
Okay, thank you very much, Lori. And you know what? If you want to get in touch or if you want to know more about Steve Ray and what he does, especially the pilgrimages, there's two spots you can go to, catholicconvert.com. You learn all about Steve Ray. And if you're interested in pilgrimages, and two are going to Fatima this year, and Steve, you have one going to Germany this year. You go to footprintsofgod.com. Why Germany this year?
Well, it's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Rebellion. I know it's called the Protestant Reformation, but you know, I used to be on that side of the fence, and now I'm on the side, and I have a little bit of umbrage with the phrase Reformation, because they didn't reform anything. They caused a schism and broke with the church. Well, this is the 500th anniversary. Protestants are very excited about it, and so am I, because we're going to take a group to Germany, and we're going to follow Martin Luther. We're going to go to Eisenach and Marburg and everywhere where he was, and we're going to give him credit where credit is due, but we're going to argue with Martin Luther along the way, and we're going to end up in Rome for the Counter-Reformation. I have a priest coming with us who was a Lutheran who converted to the Catholic faith, and Ken Hensley, everybody listening out here who knows Catholic apologetics and Catholic answers knows Ken Hensley. He's coming along also. We're going to call it a Reformation seminar. So not only are we going to see all these things, have great meals, and see all of Germany in a really beautiful way, but we're also going to have a seminar along the way, and we're going to record them all. And I'm going to make them available to Catholic Answers, by the way, all of our talks.
888-318-7884 is our number here. Steve Ray taking your questions on Mary, who was in fact a real girl and a woman of mystery. We go to Elizabeth in Mandeville, Louisiana. Elizabeth, your question for Steve Ray.
Yes. First of all, by the way, I met Steve a long time ago, 5 years ago, when he came to New Orleans to do some seminar, some conference, I'm sorry, and then it was a very nice experience. Thank you so much. And it's nice talking to you guys, too.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. What's the best way to explain who is Mary, how important in our life to a non-Catholic?
Well, that's a good question, because she is very important to us. But I think if you're speaking to a Christian, someone who already is a Christian, you can ask them if they love their mother. And if they love their mother, it certainly helps to explain to them how important Jesus was. First of all, Jesus has Mary's DNA. I have the DNA of my mother and my father. Mary donated her DNA to Jesus. And even today, he's in heaven right now, and he still has a body. And that body still has the DNA of Blessed Virgin Mary. She gave him her DNA. And not only that, but in those days, they breastfed the babies for 3 months. So she donated all the cells of his body. He would not have grown at all. She donated all of the cells in his body until he was 3 years old. That's how important she was. And without Mary, we wouldn't have Jesus. You know, if you decided to take Mary out of the picture, Jesus came through Mary's womb. He came through that Blessed Virgin, and had Mary said no, then we would have been in big trouble. And Mary said yes, and because of that, she brought the Savior into the world. How special can you get? Then if we want to go a little bit further, we can ask people, do you love Jesus? And if they say yes, then we say, then you should too love Jesus. what Jesus loved. What did Jesus love? He loved his mother. How do we know that? Because the law says that you are to honor your father and your mother, and Jesus kept the law perfectly. There was no one who honored and loved his mother and father more than Mary, than Jesus did. Therefore, he had great respect and love for his mother. And he loved her enough to bring her up to heaven, body and soul, and to make her the queen of heaven as a type for all of us to look forward to. So there's just a few things. Mary is very special. She's not just your average girl. Mary was specially chosen by God and by the Son as well. Now, one last thing. Think about this way, too. The Father, God the Father, chose Mary above all other women to be the mother of his Son. Jesus chose Mary before eternity to be his mother, and the Holy Spirit of God chose Mary to be his spouse. And so you have these three relationships. All of us have relationships with the Holy Trinity, but none of us have a relationship with the Holy Trinity like the Blessed Virgin Mary does.
Wow. Thank you so much. Like always, appreciate all your advice and all your knowledge with this.
It's You're welcome. Really Thank helpful. You. God bless you. God bless you, Elizabeth.
God bless you. Take care.
Thank you, Elizabeth. JC in Erie, Pennsylvania, listening on 92.1 FM, the Station of the Cross. JC, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, Steve.
Hello.
I was just wondering how old Mary was when she conceived with Jesus.
The best of our knowledge, JC, is that she was about 15 years old. And we had mentioned a little earlier in the show that girls got married earlier back then. In fact, in most of history and some of the more, I don't want to be condescending to say primitive cultures, but I think you know what I mean by that. Today we wait till, you know, girls go to college and they get a career and then they decide to get married around 30, 40 years old. Too often that's happening today, I think. My girls all got married pretty young, and they're all very pleased they did. Mary, I think, in those days, younger, 15 years old. And just think about this, JC, for a minute. If she was 15 years old when the angel came and gave her all that information, I imagine this very simple and humble and a bright girl, very spiritual and bright, but simple and very humble, is talking to this archangel who has just been sent from God. And he gives her all of this information. I mean, I would have wanted to have a recorder going or have a pen and paper to write it down so I didn't forget anything the angel said. And he's giving her all this information. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to sit on the throne of his father, David, and you're going to have it through the Holy Spirit, and on and on. And just think of this 15-year-old girl trying to process all this information. And then the angel, one of the most, I think, poignant verses in that whole passage of the Annunciation, it says, the ending verse says, and then the angel left her. Just imagine that 15-year-old girl standing there. The angel says goodbye and leaves. And I think Mary, if it was any girl I'd know, the first thing she would say is, Mom! You won't believe this, Mom! But imagine, how is a 15-year-old girl going to process that? And then the next day, she wakes up in the morning and said, was that really real? Did that happen? And the angel did not come back every day to give her updates. She didn't get a tweet or a Facebook post every day to say, okay, Mary, here's what's going to happen today. Don't worry. Mary had to live by faith like the rest of us. A young 16-year-old girl had to live by faith and trust the words of that angel for the rest of her life, never always knowing. People think, oh, she knew everything. No, she didn't. Even when Jesus was back in the temple in Jerusalem and took him 3 days to find him, she said, Son, why have you done this to your father and I? There were times where she didn't understand what was going on. She had to walk through the darkness by faith, just like the rest of us do. So, and that's a long answer to your question, but the consensus is she was probably about 15 years old when she conceived Jesus.
And that was her only child? No, she had a brother, James, didn't he?
No, that was her only child. There was others that are called the brothers of the Lord, but that's a whole nother discussion, because back in those days, brothers also meant cousins and any other relative or kin. So Mary only had Jesus, but Jesus lived in a family, a larger family. There were other kids, cousins and so on, and they are referred to as the brothers of our Lord. But Mary herself only had Jesus.
888-318-7884 is the number. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest this hour is Steve Ray. Our topic, Mary, real girl and woman of mystery. We've got a whole bunch of questions left for you, Steve, so we'll take a quick break, and we'll come back and get to as many of those as we can. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers annual campaign is almost over. We've raised much of what we need to enter the coming year in a strong position, but we still need to raise more. This is Catholic Answers' most important fundraiser of the year, and there's still time for you to help. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do in the next year. To make your donation, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free at 888-291-8000.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Mary, real girl and woman of mystery, is our topic this hour. We go to Julie, listening in Tampa, Florida, on the internet. Julie, your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, I was wondering, I was meditating upon the sorrowful mysteries, and I had always heard that Mary did not have any kind of pain during her labor, and I wondered if maybe she had that same pain while she was watching Jesus be crucified.
Well, I think that what you're doing is you meditate on Scripture is a very good thing, and I would encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, because those are the kind of insights I think that are really a blessing to find. If someone tells you that, it wouldn't be quite as fun and exciting as if you discovered or meditate on it yourself. And so good for you. Now, about pain in childbirth, you know, in the book of Genesis, it said your pain will be greatly increased in childbirth. And my wife, when she had her first baby, there was no pain at all. For her, it was a pleasurable experience. And after giving birth to the baby, she says, I can't wait to do that again. So I don't know about the pain in childbirth with Mary, how that all worked or not. But I love your meditation that she did experience that pain at the end. In fact, it was told to her, wasn't it? Because Simeon in the temple said, a sword will pierce your soul also. Now, remember, she's only a 15-year-old girl. How does a 15-year-old girl process a prophet coming to her in the temple saying, you're going to have a sword pierce your soul? Oh, good night. What does that mean, sir? Mary had to meditate upon that too. But let me go one more thing about the pain of the crucifixion and Mary kind of suffering the pain then. Do you know Mary gave birth to Jesus again a second time? People don't realize this, but this is really fun to think about. When I take my groups to the Holy Land and we go in the upper room, I said, who was in the upper room? And they say, well, the disciples. Yeah, who else? And I say, Mary was here. Why was Mary in the upper room? Because the birthday of the church, that's what Pentecost was. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. This is where the church was born. And what is the church? It's the mystical body of Christ. And who was up there laboring in prayer to bring about the body of Christ? Mary. course Mary had to be there. If she's the mother, she has to be there for the birth of the mystical body of Christ. So she, in a way, gave birth to Jesus twice, and the pain of the crucifixion could have been the pain of that birth, and it was then realized when the baby actually was born, the mystical body of Christ, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later.
Thank you so much, Julie. We go to Greg in Hark River, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Greg, your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, my question is, did Mary, because she was sinless, did she age? Did she look the same at 15 as she did at 72?
Boy, that's a good question. I wish we had pictures and video cameras from back in those days. But my guess is, I think sometimes maybe we read too much into that, about that she wasn't a real girl. That's why I say she was a real girl. For example, a tree, when a tree starts to grow and it's a beautiful young sapling tree, the tree then grows into a beautiful oak. It's no less as a big mature oak than it was as a sapling. It doesn't mean that it has anything less of a quality. In fact, it almost, sometimes we say that as we get older, we're getting better. At least my wife tells me that. So I think that when you look at Mary, I don't think she stayed a 15-year-old girl her whole life. She would have matured. She would have become a woman. I think she would have been elderly. You know, Mary, even though she didn't have sin, if you look back at Adam and Eve, they would have had, you know, just because there was no sin there didn't mean that there wasn't any problems. Adam still had to work. There were still issues involved. They could still hurt themselves, maybe. You know, I often say this is maybe crude, but, you know, even your bladder starts to hurt and have pain if you have to go to the bathroom. That's not a bad thing. It's a warning signal. So, you know, I think there was certain kinds of pain or issues like that in the Garden of Eden before sin. Adam still had to work. Mary still had to give, Eve still had to give birth to the babies. So I think that Mary grew and she matured, and she was just like any other woman, except the fact that she was not a sinner.
And thank you, Greg. And I'm moving along just because we have quite a few calls, Steve. Lots of people with questions about Mary and her life.
And I'll go faster, too. I promise. I'll go faster.
Well, no. I'm not trying to move you along. I'm just going to move me along. Amy in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit 102.7 FM. Your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. We hear that Mary was taken to the temple as a little girl. So did she grow up in the temple? How long was she there? When did she leave, and who did the betrothal to St. Joseph?
You know, this is, I have to say, Cy, we're getting some of the best questions today. Thank you very much. That is a wonderful question, Amy. What happened is, if you want to read this, I'm going to encourage you to Google later. I have it on my website. You could find it on my website, CatholicConvert.com. If you go to the search bar, just type in James, and it'll come up. But it's called the Proto-Evangelium of James. That just means proto is the first and evangelium is good news. The first evangelium, good news. Or it's also called the childhood of Mary. And in that document, it was from just after 100 AD, held in high regard by the early Christians. And it's the document where we get the name Joachim and Anna, because those names don't come from the Bible. And we don't know anything about Mary's early life from the Bible. But we do know there's a very strange thing she says to the angel. When the angel says to her, you're going to give birth to a son, and Mary's normal response, or a girl's normal response, would be, oh, good, I'm going to get married and have a baby. That's wonderful. Mary didn't say that. She said, how can that be? I know not a man, as though she had made a pledge to not have relations with a man in a physical way. So this it implies, even from her answer there, that she had dedicated her life to something very different than the normal girl would. So the way that this document explains it is that when Mary was 3 years old, her mother weaned her. Anna weaned her and took her and set her on the steps of the temple. And it says that Mary danced on the steps of the temple and everyone loved her. And Mary was dedicated to the temple like Samuel was in the Old Testament. And she served in the temple. There was a lot of services to do. It was a very busy place, the temple was. But we know also from the book of Leviticus that a woman during her menstrual cycle was considered ceremonially unclean, for being in the temple, so that even if a girl was dedicated to the temple at a young age, by the time her menstrual cycle would start, then that would preclude her from being in the temple anymore. And I think at that point, her family moved up to Nazareth area. I think that they had originally come from that area, and they moved back up to Nazareth, and that's where Mary grew up from the point of maybe 12 years old on. And then it says in this document that God was looking for a husband, and he had the eligible men take dead branches and put them in the ground. Everybody put a stick in the ground, and the one that would blossom with a lily in the morning was the one God chose to be her husband, and that's how it was done. But read that document, a Proto-Evangelium of James. Go on my website in the search on the homepage. Just type in James and then scroll down a few blog entries, and it'll be there for you to read.
In Youngstown, Ohio, Catherine, listening on Living Bread Radio. What's your question for Steve Ray?
Yes, I just wondered, Steve, about in the apparitions of Fatima, in 1925, I believe, after the public apparitions in 1917, that the Blessed Mother asked Sister Lucia about asking the Holy Father to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate and Sorrowful Heart. And I just wondered, in your, in your Catholic explorations, what is your perspective on whether or not that specific consecration has been done or not?
I'm going to have to be honest. I don't know specifically about that, whether that consecration was done. I'm sure that it has been. But I will tell you that I think that the Iron Curtain coming down between the West and the Soviet Union and the disintegration of the Soviet Union back a couple decades ago would certainly be, to me, an answer to that consecration. And who brought about the destruction of the Soviet Empire, that evil empire, as Ronald Reagan called it, and I agree with him? Who brought that wall down and destroyed it? It was Pope John Paul II, who is now a saint. And I think with working with Ronald Reagan, too, because our country stood up to Russia. But I think that as a result of that wall coming down, now you can almost say that Russia, with all the problems that we don't like Putin and so on, Russia is one of the most Christian countries in the world right now. It is more legal to talk about Jesus and religion in school in Russia than it is in the United States of America. So something happened in Russia, and I wouldn't doubt at all if it wasn't a consecration to our Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God.
We'll go to Catherine in Long Island, New York, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Catherine, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, great. Glad you could squeeze me in. Hi, Steve. I love everything you do. Thank you for being there
today.
Well,
thank you. Thank you.
I'm calling because just a quick question. You mentioned in the earlier on the caller with regard to John and the Blessed Virgin Mary and Ephesus. You mentioned Blessed Catherine.
And Catherine Emmerich.
And Catherine Emmerich. Thank you. I forgot Anne. And Catherine Emmerich. I always thought that it was Sister Marie de Montmorency who had the vision. So was this something where she had learned about writings through writings of Anne Catherine? And
that I don't know, but I the other one I don't know about, but I know that I have a lot of books here about Ephesus and Mary's house in Ephesus because I've been there so many times. Mm-hmm. And all the books I have refer to that vision as having come from the Blessed Mary Ann Catherine Emmerich, who saw the vision of that, and they went up and discovered it. So that's all that I know, and I know that that is the main story. If someone else had a vision of that too, it wouldn't surprise me, but the main one related to the story is Emmerich.
She heard of the vision in later years and then went on.
She had the vision while she was in her bed, from what I understand, and had never been to Turkey or any of these places, and had a vision and was able to describe to the men exactly where it was and what it looked like. And when they found it, it was exactly as she had said. And now it has been rebuilt into a very nice house. Can't take pictures in there. That's always frustrating. But we take our groups there, and there's we have mass there. And not in the house, but in the chapel next door big group is outside, smaller group is inside. But I'll tell you that out of all the places that we take people, that one probably has the biggest impact on people outside of Jerusalem. And they say that they have never experienced peace like they feel in that place where Mary lived.
Thank you so much for that call. And thank you, Steve Ray. Really enjoyed our time with you today.
Well, I enjoyed it too with you too, Si. We're going to get along just fine in the years to come. And thanks for your good work. And I look forward to working with you more.
And footprintsofgod.com if you're interested in Steve Ray and the pilgrimages that he takes folks on. Footprintsofgod.com. Next hour, Carlo Broussard. If you liked an hour on Mary, you're going to love an hour on Jesus. Why does Jesus matter? Coming up next on Catholic Answers Live.